Well, happy Resurrection Day. What a day today is. What we celebrate today, what it means to us as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the day we celebrate the reason why we meet for worship on Sunday. You know that, don't you? You know, our Jewish brothers and sisters used to meet on Saturdays, the Sabbath, right? And that's when the early church at first started meeting until after the resurrection. When they got together, they decided, well, Sunday's a good day. That was the day he rose, so let's just meet on Sunday, I guess. God kind of foreordained that, and that's what happens. And so from this day forth, we've gathered together on Sunday. And this Sunday is the Sunday that changes everything. Everything that has ever been and before it is now changed because of what happened on this Sunday not quite 2,000 years ago. When Jesus changed the way things were by not staying where he was supposed to. So we're going to take a few moments. If you want to have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John 20. That's where we'll be this morning. John chapter 20. We'll read through verses 1 through 18. I might jump in some other texts that talk about the resurrection this morning as well. But we'll focus on John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Because it's just one of those narratives that I personally enjoy about our risen Lord and one of the things that he did and kind of the way that God did things. And one of the, I was reading an article, I believe it was by John Piper here just this last week, about 8 reasons why you should believe in the resurrection. You know, everybody's got a number, right? And I really appreciate Dr. Piper, and he laid out a lot of things, but one of the things that he used as a testimony to the resurrection of our Savior and Lord is the way it was reported. If you were going to fake this thing, if you were going to make a hoax, you would not have people that were not greatly respected and honored in that culture report that Jesus had risen from the dead, unless that's exactly the way it happened, which I believe is the way it happened. So we're going to take a look here at this text. This text speaks, I think, a lot to us. As you find it in your copy of God's Word, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. If you will, in honor and able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with us this morning? John 20, verses 1 through 18. And the apostle writes, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two of them were running together and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in and looking, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him, entered the tomb and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place all by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes." Verse 11, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to him, 'Because they have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, will you please tell me where I've laid him and I will take him away?' But Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him," in Hebrew, "'Rabbi,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I will ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and all the things that he had said to her." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of these early followers of Jesus. Thank you how faithfully John writes these for us. And we just thank you for the witness that we see. And Father, we just pray you'll use this time to speak to us in whatever way you desire, that we might demonstrate your grace and love outside of these four walls, and we might show others your love for us, and even more importantly, your love for them. That the risen Lord lives and reigns in each of our hearts and lives. May that be our testimony today and every day that we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So where do you go with this? Folks, it doesn't get any better than this for us preacher types. I'm going to just tell you right now. This is probably one of the most difficult and yet the easiest message to preach that I get to preach every year. Because how do you say anything? I'm not going to try and do anything cutesy or creative, because it's just the power of the truth that we're looking at today. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. That was the mantra of the early church. It is our mantra today. It has not changed in our nearly 2,000 years. Our Savior is risen. We do not serve a prophet. We do not worship a prophet. We do not listen to the teachings of a man. We serve a risen Savior, as the old hymn says. He's in the world today. He is alive. Amen. It wasn't a ghost that came out of the tomb that day. It wasn't a tired guy that had been on a cross and had somehow resuscitated miraculously after the Romans, who are really, really good at killing people on crosses. I want you to understand how good these guys were. It was their job, and you did not come off that cross unless you were dead. That was how they, that's why they got did what they did. They were professionals. So it was not a tired, semi-dead corpse. It was a corpse that came off that cross. And in a procession of mourning and loneliness and pain, a handful of those followers of Jesus took his body to a tomb, a borrowed tomb, because of course Jesus didn't have a family tomb, and laid it there. And what had to be the worst weekend in history for followers of Jesus Christ, after the, what they had witnessed on Friday and all they had been through, and then to lay his body in a tomb, and then to think, can you imagine what Saturday was like? Everybody just kind of went back to what they were doing before, trying to figure out what life was going to be like. I mean, he's dead. It's over. I mean, that's the way it works, doesn't it? You know, if someone you're following, someone you love, and someone you seek to honor is dead, then what's the point of following them anymore? What's the point of listening to them? I mean, he talked about a lot of things. They were nice and good, but really, it's over. And out of duty, out of love, out of obligation, for whatever reason, as we see in the text here, Mary goes to the tomb. But there's a little caveat that goes in after that. If she goes to the tomb, and she goes there, Some people have told, there's a story that Jesus is in the tomb. She sees he's not there and she's upset. And so they tell the disciples, and we see the foot race between Peter and John. And John, that's who the disciple whom Jesus loved, if you didn't know that. That's how he refers to himself throughout the Gospels. They have a foot race. So I don't know if he's trying to tell us something, that he was in better shape than Peter. I don't know. He beat Peter to the tomb, but he didn't go in. He just kind of looked in. And what he sees is, he looks in that kind of semi-darkness, and he sees enough light where he sees the linen wrappings of Jesus just lying there. But Peter goes on by, rushes behind him, and just walks, and he bursts into the tomb. And when he looks in, he not only sees the linen rippings, but he sees Jesus's what was what they called the face cloth, all folded up nice, or rolled up nice and neatly in a ball there, just laying there. Now, if you were to rob the grave, why would you do that to the corpse? That would be foolish. But if you had been there and you decided, well, you know, I'm done with this, I don't need it anymore, I guess I'll just roll it up and leave it here, which is what the Lord did. I'm done with this. I don't need this now. And he left. And as I shared earlier today in the sunrise service, the one of the things that I'm looking forward, I just know that, you know, hey, I mean, if these great directors on this earth can make amazing movies, I'm sure the folks in heaven can make something. I want to see what that looked like. I don't want a movie. I want the real thing. I'm sure they've got it on videotape somewhere in heaven, right? I want to see a view from inside the tomb of the resurrection. I want to see what that was like in there when all of a sudden the light of God, the power of the eternal God of the universe came into his dead son and resuscitated him in a power and a glory and a magnet. It's just hard to express. And I wonder what that room, you probably couldn't even see anything. The light was so bright. All of a sudden it just expanded with God's love and presence, and Jesus gets up. He was dead for nearly three, he was dead 3 days. And he gets up. He doesn't float up. He's not a ghost. His body was dead. It is his body that is resurrected. People understand that? The resurrection, yes, there's a spiritual element to it, but also has a physical element to it. He was dead, and the body is now alive. He's breathing. And he stands up, and he starts to go to the door. And like one of those automated doors you see at the department store or the grocery, you know, or Target or Walmart or wherever, opens, right? Except this was a stone rock. There was no mechanism. And how it just opens up and he comes out. And in another text we were reading in our Sunday school that they fainted as dead men when they saw him. Of course, you know, if you see a dead guy come out of a tomb, you're going to faint too, right? And he comes out, and there he is, alive. And then Sunday comes. That's how it happened. That's early Sunday morning. They get there a little later. It's still dark when they get there. And we see this kind of encounter that Mary has, and that's what I want us to really focus on this morning, more than all the other things that are there, is the second half of this, where Mary is overstrought with grief. I mean, she's come to pay respects. She's come to do her duty and anoint the body of the Lord and show her respects and grieve and sorrow and all those things that are going through. If you can imagine all the emotions that have welled up inside her, all the pain, all the despair, all the frustration, all the questions that are raging through her mind, and there she is. And the body's gone. She can't even do what she's come to do. She can't even pay respect. She can't even show kindness. Some heinous, horrible people have stolen his body, is all she can imagine. I mean, dead people don't just get up and walk away, right? Doesn't happen except on zombie movies. You knew that was coming. But the reality is, he's alive. But she doesn't get that yet. And hey, who can blame her? She watched him die. She was there. Mary's mentioned, Mary Magdalene, she's at the cross. She's there. She watches it. She's seen it all. She understands what he went through. She probably was one of those that helped lay him in the tomb. She knows he's been dead, and she's just trying to do what she knows she's supposed to do, and he's not there, and she's in despair. And in her grief, as she's just overwhelmed, she sees angels in there. She doesn't get it. And then she turns around, and she sees this guy. And she doesn't even recognize him. Did you catch that? She thinks he's the gardener. I don't know if that tells us what Jesus was wearing. I'm not really sure. I don't think he had overalls on. Doesn't describe that in Scripture. I was thinking of a gardener. That's what I think of. Maybe I'm sorry. But she sees Jesus. There he is. And you know what it is that changes her mind? It isn't the figure she sees. It's not the features. She doesn't recognize his face. What happens that changes her perspective? One thing happens. One word is said. Her name, Mary. She's heard that before, hasn't she? She's heard Mary said that way before. You know how it is when certain people say your name? You know, whether it's a family member or a good friend and they say your name, it's different when other people say your name. When your spouse says your name, it's different. There's more to it than just saying a name. It's not like when they read your name in class when you're going to school, you know, and, you know, Cooper, that's what they call me. Nobody ever used my first name when I was in school. And so, yeah, I'm here. You know, it's not like that. It's different. And when Jesus says Mary, suddenly the eyes that are clouded with tears can see. And she goes, oh my goodness. Rabbi, Rabboni, it says, which is Aramaic for rabbi, teacher. She just begins to become overwhelmed with a different sense of emotion. Can you imagine that emotion? For a moment, just think about what that was like after all she had been through. And in those moments, now suddenly she has gone from one end of the spectrum of thinking that everything is lost, and now even the hope she had to even grieve properly has been taken away from her, to now standing in front of the risen Lord. That she recognizes when he speaks her name. And one day he's going to speak your name if you're his child. You see, when he calls you home, he doesn't say, hey, you. Or like my pastor, Brother Charles, the late Brother Charles Henderson, used to call us all buddy. Because he didn't remember our names. That's what he called us. He's not going to say that. He's going to call you by name. Now, I don't know if he's going to use the whole thing. That's not my job. That's what my mother would do if she were doing it. But he's going to call you out, and you're going to know it because you're going to recognize it. As the scripture says, my sheep know my voice. We're going to know by the way he says it, it's him. As Mary knew in that moment, it wasn't anything else but what she heard. And I don't think it's just with ears. I think with her spirit, she heard Jesus speaking to her. She probably had to take a second. Is this an illusion? Am I dreaming? Is this just my mind? No, he's there. And she touches him. Did you catch that? Can you touch a ghost? I don't think so. A spirit? No. It's Jesus in the flesh, alive. And she touches him. He kind of keeps her from doing too much touching because that's not what this is for. It's not about that. She says, I've not yet ascended. This hasn't been completed. I'm not ready. Just relax. Go tell everybody. Just go tell them what you've seen. What an incredible opportunity for Mary. Of all the people among the followers of Christ, there wasn't one of the 12. Wasn't Peter. That's who I would have thought it had been. Peter, because he was the loudmouth, right? He was the talkative one. It wasn't any of the other disciples. It wasn't one of the other 70. It was Mary. Mary Magdalene. We don't know a lot about who she really was. I mean, there's a lot of things other than she was delivered from some evil spirits. It does mention that in Scripture. But we don't know anything much else about her other than she was a faithful follower of Christ. And she had the privilege of seeing the resurrected Lord. As far as we know from Scripture, for the first time in encountering Jesus, this is the first appearance of Jesus. And she gets to be the first evangelist. She gets to tell the good news to everybody. How exciting would that be? The first missionary sent out not by the IMB, but by Jesus himself. That's pretty big. Now, I like the IMB, International Mission Board. I think they're good folks, but I think they would agree with me, and I know the president of the International Mission Board would agree with me, that it's more important that Jesus sends you out than they send you out. I know that. And she is sent by him to proclaim the good news. And from that moment, folks, everything changes. Do you realize the cataclysmic shift in life that happens because of that moment? Because of that encounter with a woman outside of a tomb or in the tomb, right there? Do you understand what happens? What changes? Everything changes. Because everything that Jesus taught is true. Everything he said about who he was and who is true. It's validated by the resurrection. We talked a couple weeks ago about the cross and what the significance of that was and the victory that Jesus won at the cross when he gave his life for us and when he says it is finished and it's over and that victory is won. And our sin has been taken care of, but you realize by the resurrection, is for us. It's for you and me. It's almost like God saying, okay, just in case you didn't catch this, this is my son. He has done what he was told to do and expected to do, and now he's alive, and he will live forever. And everything he said about himself, that he will reign at the right hand of the Father, he is the King of kings, the Lord of glory, the Almighty, is Jesus. Amen. He is not just a prophet. As Josh McDowell said in his book many, many, many years ago, More Than a Carpenter, where he talks about this whole idea of Jesus, that you have to have this. You can't think Jesus was a good teacher or a nice guy and not the Son of God. That really doesn't make sense. You have to believe one of two things. Either Jesus was a lunatic and a madman and the best, greatest huckster of all time in faking people out, or he is exactly who he claims to be, the Son of the living God. You've got to believe one or the other. There's no middle ground with our Savior. Our Savior is clear about that. You must decide who I am. I mean, he had that. Remember that encounter he had with the disciples when they were all thought they were being really smart? No, some say this, some say that. And then Jesus really loved, I love Jesus the way he turns the question on us, don't you? Jesus is not going to be content with us to think what do other people say about me? He doesn't care what other people think about him. What matters to him is what do you think? What is your response when asked, who is Jesus? And he got to the point with the disciples. And I think he wants to get to the point with us. And I think the resurrection answers that question for us. And what we believe about the resurrection determines what we think about Jesus. Now, since this event has happened, people have tried to deny it. Tried to spiritualize. They tried to super spiritualize. I've heard people say, well, it was just his spirit that floated out of the tomb. Well, why'd they need to leave the door open then? That makes no sense to me. We had this discussion in Sunday school. You probably had as well. Why was the tomb open? Why didn't they just leave it shut? I mean, Jesus didn't need to open the door. He
Or later in Scripture, he walks through walls when the disciples are all gathered around, scared for their lives, and guess who shows up in the middle of them? Jesus, just boom, walking through walls. I mean, he can do that in this with this kind of body. So he could have done that in the tomb, could have walked through the wall. But why is the grave door open for you and for me? So we can see inside, just like Peter and John did, and Mary and others. It's empty. See? And you know, one of the things that they have never, ever discounted, those who say that this is all a myth, they have never shown us the body of Jesus. They've never found that tomb. And in that day when that was going on, when they could have easily discredited that, they never did. Because it happened. He is risen. He no longer needs those grave clothes. And I love how he kind of lays, it's kind of like he prepared it so somebody else could use it. I don't know what he did. You know, when he lays the clothes out and he folds a little cover up, you know, there it is. This is, hey, somebody else needs it because I don't need this anymore. I'm done with it. And our risen Lord reigns on high and now reigns in our hearts and lives as his followers. The grave could not hold him. Death was just an intervention. It was an attempt by the enemy to stop him. It was an attempt to thwart him, an attempt to determine and show God couldn't do what God could do, and God used death as the greatest instrument of deliverance in the history of humanity. And then he put on the greatest show we could ever imagine. Just in case you didn't catch this, I'm alive. And there's a lot of different, you know, encounters in Scripture of the resurrected Christ with various different people that just, I find many of them encouraging and some of them amusing. But I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of these early followers that they were willing to believe and also willing to proclaim. Because what does Mary do after she's told to go tell the others? She gets a 6-week course on how to do that, right? No. She just goes and tells them, I have seen the Lord. Now, they probably thought she was crazy. And she doesn't care. Because she has seen Jesus, and you're not going to change her mind. And she knows Jesus. Because she heard him say her name. And then Jesus shows up to show them, yeah, it was me, guys. It's me. I'm still here. I'm not dead. Hello? And the world changes. There's so much to say, and yet any more you say kind of, in a way, trivializes the reality of it. The fact that he overcame everything is enough, isn't it? What more does he have to do to prove who he says he is? And to me, the greatest demonstration of the reality of the resurrection is not all the, there's all different things that say that, but the greatest is the testimony of the first century Christians. Where were the disciples before Jesus resurrected? Do you remember? What did the scripture say? Where were they? They were out at McDonald's getting a Coke, right? No? Where were they at? They were hiding. They were hiding in the last place they'd been in the upper room. They were hiding in there with all the windows shut. Probably there weren't any lights, so they couldn't have the lights out. I mean, there was, you know, they were just hiding, hoping no one would find them. And they thought, maybe this will just all blow over and eventually people will forget who we were and we can just go back to life as normal. And that's what they were hoping for. Because they were afraid. And folks, brothers and sisters, I don't blame them. If I had been one of them, I would have been terrified. How about you? Imagining what they did to Jesus and knowing that I could be the next marching up that hill carrying my cross is not a good problem. I would be scared. I would look for a place to hide because I would be terrified of that. And I would beat them in hide and seek. They would never find me. Never. And yet, just a few days after that, these same cowards or fraidy cats or whatever you want to call them
are out roaming the streets of Jerusalem and Judea and all across that part of the world, telling them that Jesus is alive, and then speaking and proclaiming the gospel with boldness. Some of them are thrown into prison. Some of them are murdered. They don't care anymore because they have seen Jesus. And when you've seen Jesus, it changes everything. And as followers of Christ, while we have not had the privilege of seeing our risen Lord in the same way, we know his work in our lives and the lives of others. And later, as he has that encounter with Thomas, which I didn't get into today, but you can read it for yourself, but you know how it goes. You know, all the disciples are gathered around, and they see Jesus, and Thomas isn't there, because I guess he was out doing something I don't know what he was doing, he wasn't there. And he comes back, and all the disciples that were there say, "Hey, we saw Jesus." He's like, "You guys are crazy. What does Thomas say? Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, in my hand in his side, I will not believe. No way. I got to see it to believe it." Don't you love Thomas? I do. I am so grateful for Thomas. And this should tell you something about the resurrection. So then what happens? Jesus shows up again. For who? For Thomas. Remember? Yeah, he shows up for Thomas. And what happens? What does he say to Thomas? What did Thomas want to see? He said, "Okay, Thomas, here you go. Go ahead, right here, buddy. Put your finger right there. Go ahead. Feel it." Oh, and in case you were questioning, here it is. Here's that spear wound. Go ahead, put your hand in there too. And Thomas is overcome. He can't do either. It's one of those things we think we're going to ask, we get to heaven, we ain't going to have time, we're not going to worry about it because we're going to be so overcome by God's presence that we're just going to fall to our knees like Thomas did and say, "My Lord and my God." Yes. And that's what today is about, brothers and sisters. He is alive. And that changes us. And around the world, over 1 billion believers join you in that truth, in that revelation, and seek to honor our Savior with their lives. And we join them as we celebrate. But it's not just about the celebration. It's about the mission. Because even then, Jesus gave his disciples a mission to go and tell. Share with others the good news. I am alive. What a difference a few days makes. On Friday, their world was over. On Saturday, it was the worst Saturday ever. And then came Sunday. Wonder what that was like in hell. Well, that's a whole other message. That was a tough day on Sunday. They were having a good time. They were having a party down there, I imagine, the first couple days. They were really doing well. And then Sunday came. And God does what God always does. Whatever he pleases. And he can do the same in your life and in mine. And if you've not responded to the resurrected Christ and his love for you, you're going to have an opportunity here in a moment to respond to him. It's not about responding to me or to the church. It's about responding to Jesus in the relationship he's calling to have with you. He desires to have with you because he loves you. Because the reason he did all that, the reason he went through all those things was for you and for me so that we could have a relationship with God. That's why he did it. And to show us what that will bring us in eternity, he came back. He came back. And he wasn't, you know, like the zombies on TV that walk around. He was just walking around. And he wants us to know that he loves us. Does that excite anybody else? I'm just wondering. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You know the song. He lives. And that message changes everything. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle that shared these words. I'm so grateful to Mary for her willingness to share the testimony that you called her to share when you met her outside the tomb. And I can't imagine all that was going through her mind in those moments. And I know she didn't expect to see you out there. I'm sure of it. And who could blame her with all that she had been through? But I'm so grateful that when you called her out, called her name, she got it. And then when she realized who it was, she couldn't wait to tell everybody what she'd saw. and whom she saw. May we be the same in our faithfulness and our willingness to share the good news with those around us, our friends, our family, our neighbors, of the greatest news ever. You are alive. You are king. You are everything you claim to be and more than we can imagine. And I pray that today in this time of the service, you are honored by it in whatever takes place, that you are the one who receives all the glory. Thank you for Sunday. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, our King, our everything, that we pray. Amen.